1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me first just read to you the passage that we're going to start studying. I was writing notes, and when I got up to four pages, I said, you know, I can't deliver all this in one message. My son reminded me how long I spoke last week, so so we won't finish it today, but we're going to start in verse 8, but it all, even next week, will just be a continuation of this week and what this passage, where we're breaking into what it's all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. It says, charity never faileth, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Our God and Father, we do pray for wisdom and understanding by your Spirit through the revelation of your Scriptures to know exactly what this passage is about, that we might not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Help us to be attentive today, and may each one of us grow in grace and knowledge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, ever since chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we've been studying spiritual gifts. Look back at chapter 12. And let me read verses 1 through 3 there, because chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all about spiritual gifts. He didn't just cover it in chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, in beginning that study of spiritual gifts, it started out with a warning about not being ignorant and not being carried away as some, as they in the past, were led. And so there's a warning there about being carried away. We'll see two times during this message today we're going to be comparing some things here with Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians 4:14 says that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a lot of false teaching that goes on. And when Paul introduces spiritual gifts, he first of all warns about don't be carried away. And then if you'll notice also when you're reading that chapter 12 in verse 3, spiritual gifts have to do with the revelation of God's Word. That's why he says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God says this or this. And if he does speak by the Spirit of God, he'll say this. And we're talking about prophetical utterances from God. Spiritual gifts are related to the revelation of God's Word. And you're going to see that even as we continue on in chapter 13 here. So it starts out with that warning, and we learned in chapter 12 what the spiritual gifts are, what they are given for, and that is that the revelation. But they were given, actually, they were given for the purpose of ministering God's Word to others. It's always for the benefit of others. It wasn't for the benefit of any single person. It was benefit for the whole body of Christ. And we also saw in chapter 12 that there was an order of spiritual gifts in the sense of priority. It ends by saying, covet earnestly the best gifts. So there's an order of gifts. And verse 28 said this. It says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that. And the reason that's saying it that way is that the apostles and prophets and teachers, there's the priority. Because spiritual gifts have to do with taking God's word and ministering it to others. And so the priority on the spiritual gifts is given in those verses, and we saw what that priority is. But we also saw in chapter 12, it ends in verse 31, that says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. There is something more excellent than spiritual gifts. And that more excellent way is what chapter 13 is all about. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 3 says, "For though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing." So when it talks about the more excellent way that he's going to show us, the more excellent way is charity. Because charity is higher than gifts in that it's a higher motivation. It's going to motivate the saints to go and minister to other saints. And when you see the outcome of those first three verses in chapter 13, you find out that charity is the only acceptable motive God will reward. When you start looking at the Corinthians, you realize that what we're studying here is that the Corinthians are carnal Christians. And they weren't coveting the best gift in order to minister to others. They were coveting what they could get. And what you see in that list of priorities there that we're back in chapter 12 is that they had a tendency to, all of them just somehow wanted the gift of tongues. And even there's indication in chapter 12 and 14 that they were all trying to speak in tongues. And what chapter 12 taught us is not the Spirit doesn't give everybody the same gift. And yet the Corinthians were trying to all speak with tongues. And when he set the priority, that's the last one he puts in there. Because the carnal Christians at Corinth were selfish in their ministry. We've seen it all the way through the book, even when they would have a meal together. And it was no different when it comes to spiritual gifts. They were using them selfishly when the purpose of spiritual gifts was to minister to others. And charity is the more excellent way in that it's ministering God's word to the other saints. And the Corinthians didn't have it all correct. So when you get to chapter 13, 4 through 8, charity is defined as God's love in action toward others. And there's a whole list of 16 things that we studied last time. Got all 16 in one message. But anyhow, we studied those 16 things of what charity is. And basically what we're saying is charity is God's love in action toward others. And the opposite of how the Corinthians were misusing the gifts. Now, today we're going to pick up in verses 8 through 13 there. And verses 8 through 13 of chapter 13 explain why charity is more excellent. More excellent ministry, even better than the best gifts. And it is because the supernatural gifts of the Spirit are going to end, but charity, the love of God motivating the believer to minister to others, never fails. If I would put a title on this message, it'll strike a lot of people, but the title of this message is The End of Spiritual Gifts. Now, what I want to do is I want to read to you again our scripture reading, verses 8 through 13, and whether I point it out afterwards or maybe even as we go, there is basic details that are said here that are real easy to see, and it really could be my whole message. But we'll elaborate on it as we go on. But I want you to see how clear what he's saying, why charity is more excellent than even the best gifts. So verse 8 says, "Charity never faileth, but..." So you realize he got done listing what charity is and how it's... We started out, it's more excellent way than gifts. But it says, "Charity never faileth, but... whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Now, if you get anything, you realize that charity is the more excellent way because it never fails, but these other things are going to fail. I mean, that verse just says it so clear, you can't miss it. Verse 9 goes on to say, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." We've made this point back over in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, that Paul, those three illustrations that are given in verses 1 through 3, they're hypothetical. That's why each one of them talks about though. He's taken an extreme case. He's not saying he did it. And one of the things I pointed out to you already in verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge..." Now, that he's saying, even if I did that and have not charity, and I had faith to move mountain and have not charity, I am nothing. So, you know, they're all about who they are. But if he could do all those things and didn't have charity, he's nothing, he says. But he's not saying he'd had all knowledge. Because as we come to this verse, verse 9, he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. So he didn't have all knowledge. And as Paul is writing this epistle to these people, he talks about they only have partial prophecy. They only have part of what God is saying and part knowledge, part of what God has revealed. So these things are in part. But it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So you got verse 8, these things are going to fail and vanish away. And when that which is perfect comes, then that which is in part is going to be done away. He goes on, and this is important to catch, even though we're not going to study these verses this week. But at verse 11 it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So there's being a child, and then there's coming to maturity. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So just to kind of recap some of those statements there, it is clear that there's something is going to end and something better is coming. I mean, that's clear in the passage. Something that's called perfect is going to bring the believers to a place of maturity. They're not going to be children anymore. The chapter ends with three things abiding. So as you look at that, you got three things that are going to go away, and then you got something, one thing that's coming in, but even when these go away and something else comes in, there's something that abides. Meaning, it's here now, and it will be here after that which is perfect comes. So you see that introduction there of those three things, and of course the last one there is charity, and that's why it's great. It's just like verse 8 started out, it never fails. So it's there now, and it's going to continue. So you got three things ending, three things abiding, and even when that comes, the one thing that comes is coming to mature the saints, and it'll still, those last three things will still be here when that comes. So you see how the context is, and we'll define those points as we go. But I told you, that I want to do this twice to you. Hold your place here, and we did it already, probably when we were in chapter 12, but come to Ephesians chapter 4. Because we'll eventually need to clue ourselves into when are these things going to end, and when is that perfect coming? And, of course, we know what will abide because it will be here before and it will stay after those other things end. And that's faith, hope, and charity. But exactly what is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is taught in Ephesians chapter 4, but almost when you get to the point, maybe the next time we review this later on in the same message, you're going to realize when you come to Ephesians 4, what he's saying is going to come about in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians has come about in Ephesians chapter 4. But the same teaching is there in the sense that spiritual gifts are being talked about. So look at Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 7, but to every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So when Jesus Christ ascended far above all heavens as the head of the body of Christ, one of the things he did, the one that we're going to concentrate on, is he gave gifts to men. And when he gave gifts to men, verse 11 tells you what he gave. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You see all the revelation information in that, every one of those. An apostle is one sent by Jesus Christ with a message. A prophet is God speaking through the mouth of a man. And then evangelist, you're talking about someone who's sharing God's word, the gospel, to someone who doesn't know the gospel. And then some pastors who are going to teach God's word, pastors and teachers. And so it all has to do with the ministry of God's word. But then you come to verse 12, because what you have is verse 8, God gave gifts. Verse 11, here's what he gave, and here's why he gave it. Notice verse 12 starts with for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts have to do with edifying the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then you get to verse 13 and it says, till. Now catch the point. Verse 8, he gave gifts. Verse 11, he gave. That's past tense. He gave it for the reason verse 12 says, and verse 13 says, till. He gave till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That unity of the faith there is not all believers just coming in, we all agree and say the same thing. No, if we all agree and say the same thing, we'd all agree with what the Bible says. And that's what this point is. The unity of the faith is the unit of faith, the one body of truth that God has given all believers in the age of grace. And you know what that is? That's Paul's epistles. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He gives us God's message for us today. He's the only writer in the Bible that writes to the body of Christ. You got Peter, James, and John who wrote to the nation of Israel. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John that writes about the history of God, Jesus Christ coming to the nation of Israel. Only Paul writes to about the body of Christ and God's message for the body of Christ, what this dispensation is all about. And as Paul's writing it down, we come into one unit of faith. When I say that, if you look back up in verse 5, it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What's the one faith of the body of Christ? What God has revealed to us through Paul. You read Paul's epistles, that's the faith. That we're to put our belief in what is said to us through our apostle Paul. So, but don't lose track of what I'm saying, is the passage goes on to say he gave till we come to the unity of the faith. And then notice in the middle of verse 13, it says, unto a perfect man. Hey, that sounds like 1 Corinthians 13. I was a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So when we come to this unity of the faith, it brings us to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. Now notice verse 14, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we don't have to be children anymore because we come to the unity of the faith and from henceforth. So the timing, he gave, till, and now henceforth. And from this point on, because we have this unity of the faith, you know what the goal of the members of the body of Christ is? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So now we can speak the truth in love and help each other grow up. And in doing that, there's this, the middle of verse 16 there, talked about the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So now you got the body of Christ ministering to each other in what? Love. Charity, the better thing, right? So you see the comparison between these two passages of Scripture teaching the same thing. Only one's telling you about something coming, and the other is telling you it's now here. And we'll get back to that in just a little bit. But I want you to see that in Ephesians at this point, that now we can speak the truth in love. We have the unity of faith. We speak the truth in love, and we edify one another in love. And that's how the body of Christ grows in this age of grace. It all has to do with the ministry of God's word. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now let's look at it real close. Charity is the more excellent way because it never fails, but gifts do. Chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Charity never faileth, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. So you got charity is never going to fail, but these gifts, these three gifts that he mentioned, they're ending. But these three gifts really represent all the spiritual gifts that were listed in chapter 12. And it would include the spiritual gifts that are in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. Because all the spiritual gifts center around revelation. And you see how those gifts that are mentioned, prophecy, knowledge, and tongues, have to do with revelation and communicating that revelation. When we look back in chapter 12, we realize, and you know it from chapter 12, verse 13, about if any man say, he says it by the Holy Ghost. We're talking about God speaking through people to benefit the body of Christ. And spiritual gifts are categorized in three ways. There's the revelation gifts, then there's the communication gifts, and then there's the confirmation gifts. The miraculous gifts of miracles and healing and those things are to confirm that the person speaking is speaking the Word of God. I mean, a guy just stands up and says he's speaking the Word of God, you need some proof about that. And so the miracles that were going on was confirming the Word of God. But you know, if prophecy and knowledge is going to end, and tongues are going to end, do you need any confirmation gifts? That's why I said, everyone, all the gifts, these three that are listed here represent all the gifts. They're all going to come to an end. Now, when it says prophecy shall fail, that doesn't mean that a man's going to prophesy and it's not going to come about. If that happened, that man is a false prophet. He's not a prophet of God. We're talking about a prophet of God here. That prophecy is going to fail. I'll read you this passage. In Deuteronomy, it warns you about a man who claims to be a prophet, and it doesn't come to pass. I think it's 20. Chapter 18, verse 20, if you're writing it down. It says this. It says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Now this is Israel under the law, so don't practice it today. But this is Israel under the law. A man, I like that word, it says that he presumes to speak. God didn't speak to him, I'll just assume this is God's word, and he speaks it. Or he speaks it in the name of another god. But if it doesn't come to pass, it says, "And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When that prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but that prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Well, if you're not afraid of him, and he told you to kill him, what are you going to do? Don't be afraid. He's not a prophet of God. Go ahead and kill him. That's the idea. Because he said something and it didn't come to pass. So when over here, when Paul says prophecy shall fail, we're not talking about men prophesying and it's not happening, because then they're false prophets. You know what we're talking about? Is no one speaking for God anymore. See, something that you need to understand is a prophet, all the way through the Bible, a prophet isn't someone who knew something about God and spoke it. A prophet is God just spoke out of the prophet's mouth. There is a man who was a priest in Israel who was planning the execution of Jesus Christ, who made a statement, and the Bible said because he was the high priest, he prophesied that day. And he actually said something right, even though he was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He wasn't controlling what's coming out of his mouth. He said it and meant it one way. God records it in John to tell us that he's talking about Jesus Christ being crucified. He's going to die for the nation. And that's exactly what he did. So a prophet, even Peter talks about the prophets of old. Sometimes they didn't even know what they were talking about. They just said it. Why? Because God's speaking out of their mouth. The difference between the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge, the guy with the gift of knowledge knows in his head what this is all about. The guy prophesying has just opened his mouth and God's speaking out of it. And that's going to fail. Guy's going to open up his mouth and nothing comes. The prophecy is going to fail. Then it says tongues are going to cease. Tongues was the ability to communicate clearly in another language of the Gentiles. That is, other than Hebrew or Aramaic, that they could speak the language. In Acts chapter 4, and we'll look at it in a moment, but no, chapter 2, verse 4, God gave the apostles the gift of tongues, but he did that after he said in chapter 1 that they're eventually going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, they never did. They'll do that in the future. But to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, they're going to have to speak in other languages. So he said, wait in Jerusalem till you receive power. The power that they received was the ability to speak in tongues. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 6, the people standing there said, are these not all Galileans? How hear we speak in our own tongue wherein we were born? And these were Jews that had been scattered out among the Gentiles back to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And the 12 apostles who are Galileans, meaning they're not educated, professional people, they're fishermen from Galilee. And they're hearing all the language, there's at least a dozen different languages of people who have come back to Jerusalem for that day. They were born in these other parts of the world, and they're hearing these Galileans speak clearly in those other languages. So that when you talk about tongues, tongues is the ability to communicate. Just like prophecy, God speaks out of their mouth. This time, they open up their mouth, and it's another language coming out. And they never studied it. God just speaking right out of their mouth. The word of God coming out of them in another language, that's going to cease. You know when that ceases, you know what happens? Genesis chapter 11, verse 7 happens all over again. It says, let us go down. This is the Tower of Babel. The Lord going down to see what the children of men are doing. Let us go down and there confound the languages that they may not understand one another's speech. When tongues cease, they're not going to have a supernatural ability to share the gospel in all the different languages of people around. That's going to cease. And then it says, knowledge shall vanish away. Now, when it says knowledge shall vanish away, it's interesting because everyone likes that book, that Daniel chapter 12 verse, where it says knowledge will increase. Well, here's something, knowledge is going to vanish away. But the knowledge that's going to increase, is there going to be some understanding about what events are going to be taking place in the last days? When it says knowledge shall vanish away, look at chapter 12 and verse 8 again. What are we talking about here? Well, it says, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. That is, we're talking about supernatural knowledge that someone has about what God is doing or what God once said. So it's not just speaking it out of their mouth. They know. It's been planted in their head. And it's called the word of knowledge. So when it talks about knowledge vanishing away, we're talking about supernatural knowledge. It's not going to come supernaturally anymore. It's going to vanish. You know how people are going to have to learn something? They're going to have to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's not going to pour it in their head. It's not just going to come. They're going to have to study God's word once we have God's word here. So those three things, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, knowledge is going to vanish away. You know, maybe you should look at these. Come to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And it'd be good for you to understand that God doesn't at times didn't talk to people. They had a revelation. For instance, God gave Moses the law. He also gave Moses signs, three signs to prove he's speaking God's word. First time sign shows up in the Bible. You'll find out one of those signs was leprosy being cured, healing taking place. So that what you begin to see is what the purpose of signs were to confirm God's word, but that's only why God was speaking. When God quit speaking to Moses, who did miracles after Moses? Nobody. In fact, when you start studying the Bible, you realize that Samuel became a prophet, and then the two great prophets was Elijah and Elisha, and they did miracles. Why? God's speaking through the prophets again. But then those prophets end, and I'll show you that verse in just a moment, and God doesn't speak again until Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And he begins to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. God's speaking again and confirming it. He confirmed it. The apostles went out and spoke, completed God's word. The apostle Paul received the revelation of the mystery. And Paul says, knowledge, prophecy, tongues, they're going to cease again. God's going to stop talking. The point here, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, there was a child, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. See, God wasn't speaking. And all of a sudden now, Samuel's going to become a prophet, and God's going to speak again. Finally, people are going to say, finally, a word from the Lord. We haven't heard the Lord speak to us for a long time. Come over to Amos. You got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. One of those minor prophets that Dan's been trying to teach us about, at least where they are. Amos chapter 8. In verse 11. Now this will explain what's going on between the end of Malachi until Jesus Christ shows up. There's like 400 years. We call it 400 years of silence. Why? Well, look at this. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, that they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." See, they're coming. God speaking through the prophets. Amos is a prophet, but the prophet is saying there's coming a time God's going to quit talking again. And then finally, John the Baptist comes and introduces Jesus Christ, and the Lord starts speaking again, the word of the Lord. So the point is prophecy is going to fail, tongues are going to cease, knowledge is going to vanish away. And even, maybe I should show you this too. Come over to Acts chapter 2. I quoted it a moment ago, but I'll show it to you now. Acts chapter 2. Because over in our passage, when we get back to chapter 13, that verse 9, verse 8 mentioned three gifts. But in verse 9, it says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Whatever happened to tongues? How come it didn't mention tongues? Well, I'm going to point out to you here that when it says we prophesy, that includes tongues. I want you to see that, because remember what I said, a prophet is God speaking out of the mouth of man. What is tongues? God speaking out of the mouth of man in another language. But it's a form of prophecy. And you see it here because in Acts 2 and verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I said it was verse 6, it's verse 8, where it says, how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born. So tongues is a language of all the nations of the world. And then you get over to verse 15, Peter is going to explain to the people standing around how they're asking the question, how is this possible? He's going to explain that they thought they were drunk. It says in verse 15, it says, these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, they didn't ask about prophecy, did they? They all heard them speak with tongues, and they said, what's this? And Peter said, this is prophecy. They're prophesying. And they're prophesying in the languages of all those people gathered there. So I just wanted you to see that connection, that tongues is that, so that it's really not left out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. Three things are going to end, and they represent all the spiritual gifts coming to an end. That there's going to be an end of prophecy, there's going to be an end of tongues, there's going to be an end of knowledge, and therefore all the confirmation gifts, there's no need for them anymore because God's not going to speak through man anymore. But as we said, there's something coming that's going to replace all of that. And what's going to come is in verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, verse 9 told you what's in part, and it's related to those gifts. Those gifts are going to be done away, and they're going to be done away when that which is perfect is come. So all we got to do is identify that which is perfect, and then we'll know what it is that when it is that these gifts that he's mentioning are going to end. Now, when you talk about that which is perfect is come, people argue about what is he referring to, that which is perfect is come. One of the arguments is some people say, well, that is really speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. And when he comes, then those things are going to end. But that's very poor use of the context of verses. First of all, the immediate context. It does not say, he who is perfect comes, then that which will be done away. It says, that which is perfect comes. He's talking about a thing that's coming, not a person coming. So it's not a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you point that out to people, they go, oh, okay, I don't mean Christ coming, I mean when his kingdom comes, then that's going to end. Well, now you realize you're talking to people who've never learned to rightly divide the word of truth, because we're not waiting for thy kingdom to come, as the Lord taught the apostles to pray. If you understand anything about the body of Christ, we're looking to go. He's going to take us into heaven. We're not waiting for that kingdom to come back. Now, we could do a whole study on that, but we're not. This verse isn't talking about the kingdom because we're not looking for that kingdom to come, and I can prove it in the context. Remember, three things are going to go away that represent all the gifts. One thing is coming, but three things are going to stay. They were here, and when that perfect comes, it's still going to be here because it's going to abide. Three things are going to abide when that which is perfect comes, right? Verse 13. But now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. If that which is perfect is the kingdom, would you need faith anymore? Jesus Christ, when he comes back, says every eye is going to see him. Do you need faith? When he's sitting in Jerusalem, do you need faith? When his kingdom is established in this earth, when the lion and the lamb eat together, do you need faith? No. So we're not talking about when the kingdom comes, then that's going to be done away. Because when the kingdom comes, you're not going to need faith. It's not going to abide anymore. You know what's not going to abide anymore when Jesus Christ comes back? Hope. That is the hope for the nation of Israel. They're hoping for that kingdom to come, and it's going to come. And our hope is the rapture, which we're already going to be a part of before that. It doesn't abide. Faith and hope doesn't abide when the kingdom comes. So that which is perfect is not the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not the kingdom of Jesus Christ coming. What is it? Look at the context. Verse 9. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but. Now that but is going to contrast verse 9 to verse 10, right? Verse 9 has to do with knowing something and speaking something, but only part, not all of it. But when that which is perfect is come. Well, in context, you're looking for something, if you know in part, you're looking for something to come where you don't know in part anymore, you know completely. You know totally. And rather than prophesying just part, it's all here. Everything God has to say is going to be here. That's the idea of perfect. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. If God has said everything and it's now written down for us, is written down there, we have all what God has revealed to us, all that God wants to say to us, why would he still prophesy and give the gift of knowledge? He wouldn't. They'd be done away with. That which is perfect has come is a reference to the Scriptures. That takes us back to Ephesians 4 again. Go back there. Remember it says, he gave gifts to men, past tense, till verse 13, we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We have a unit of faith today that gives us the knowledge of the Son of God. We're not waiting to get some knowledge about the Son of God. We have the knowledge of the Son of God. And that unity of faith that we have, and the knowledge we have about Jesus Christ, what he's accomplishing in this age of grace, can bring us to perfection, maturity, unto a perfect man. How perfect? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Word of God conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. God's word. That when you get to that word effectual in those other verses, we're talking about God working in the believer and taking the word of God to help the believer grow up. And when you grow up, look again at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Not grow up in him, grow up into him. God wants your life to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what can perfect you to do that? The Word of God. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is all you need today because it can perfect a saint. And when you have God's Word working in you, it's going to motivate you now by charity to share that Word with other believers. That's the effectual working of God in the measure of every part ministering to others. Paul, that which is perfect has come is a reference to having the complete revelation of what God has for us today. You know, when Paul wrote Corinthians, he said, I know in part and I prophesy in part. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He hasn't got all the revelation yet. But when you come to the books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, not only does he have the complete revelation, he's writing it down, that's Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, so that the whole body of Christ has it. That's why in Colossians it was given to him to fulfill the word of God. But what I mean by that is look at the prayers in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul talks about us being blessed, and then he breaks out into his prayer. Now look what his prayer is for the body of Christ, starting in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, that's not supernatural revelation. That is, he wrote this down so that he's praying now that you'll get what he wrote down. That's how you're going to get this revelation. It's going to take the Spirit of God for your eyes to see it. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. See, Paul's now praying here that you'll get it. Get what? The knowledge of it all. Come over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. These are the greatest prayers of Paul's epistles. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Paul's saying, you can get it now. It's been revealed, and I pray that you'll abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment. You're going to get that by reading Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, that is their faith, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in partial wisdom and partial understanding. No. See, you can now be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and all understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, and so forth. See, God's Word is able to produce that in us today. Spiritual gifts fall to the side. That which is perfect is God's Word comes in, and that's all we need, because that word can perfect us and motivate us to serve the Lord and do the saints, serve the Lord out of charity toward the saints. Let me just close. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I quoted it to you, but there's a verse that I want you to see. We'll pick this up next week because we're not done looking at that, the context of that chapter. But I just wanted to share this with you. I quoted you verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But notice verse 15. It says, "But that from a child," Paul writing to Timothy, "thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy has had the scriptures. He said, verse 14, I should start there. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and had been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by inspiration. You know what he's talking about? Timothy, my scripture. Peter calls Paul's epistle scripture. Paul says, my scripture, and then the Old Testament scripture makes you wise. You have God's complete word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable and will perfect the saints. That's exactly what we're studying. We saw that in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 13. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, thought as a child, understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Those supernatural revelation gifts, the communication gifts and the confirmation gifts, are all going to go to an end when we have God's complete word of God, which is able to motivate your life and cause you to be a mature believer to go out and love and serve one another. So that's why charity is better than those gifts. We'll pick that up again next week. Thanks for your patience and listening this far. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we pray that every person here has already come to a point to realize that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he paid for all of our sins so that we would have that gift of eternal life. Certainly when we talk about an evangelist, that's what you want people to know first. But after we get saved, Father, to get in your word, because you want us to know these things from your word, that we might be motivated by the word, by the Spirit, and by your love to go out and serve you by serving one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.